Okay, turn with me again this morning to James chapter 5. Beginning in verse 13, let's hear the word of God. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Heavenly Father, we ask again your blessing on the reading of the word. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you will illuminate the scriptures to us, that our hearts and our minds will be open to receive them. And I thank you for it. Amen. When Paul wrote to the Philippians, he gave an exhortation in the fourth chapter. Simple little thing that said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. I wonder, does it ever bother you that sometimes you don't feel like it? You know, some days you roll out of bed and stub your toe, and you can't get that rejoicing thing. Other times there are things that will depress our spirits, and they're not nearly as trivial. We may be engaged in an intense spiritual battle. And if we are, and some good-hearted soul comes up and exhorts you to rejoice always, sometimes our reaction may not be so joyful as well. We may respond with a rather sinful, you just rejoice yourself. It's important for us to remember that whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, that we need to understand that situation is just another situation that God is using to draw us to himself. James asks, is anyone among you suffering? Webster says to suffer is to feel or bear what is painful, disagreeable, or distressing, either to the body or the mind. Now, our bodies may be afflicted. We may have any number of diseases. And sometimes we may have maladies that cause us intense pain. Things that we just can't seem to shake. It hurts me to watch my dad move. Until that hip is fixed, you know, it's just going to be one of those things that you hate to watch. He hates to deal with, but it goes on. Mom is suffering. She can't hear. As a direct result of a disease that we never heard of before. And so she's suffering in that manner. Many of us have physical afflictions, physical problems. There are tremendous colds that are going around. But far too often, it's not the body, it's our mind that suffers from fears, whether those fears are real or imagined. A child is afraid of the dark. There's no rational reason. There is nothing to be afraid of. You walk into their room and turn on the light, and you explain that, look, when the light is on, when the light is off, nothing is different. It's the same. It's just the room is dark. And we reason, and we do all that we can with the child, but the child remains afraid. It's not rational. But it exists. fellow reads a newspaper or hears a radio broadcast and he learns that the economy is not exactly where he would like it to be. And instead of improving, it's going down every day. And the man becomes fearful as he starts to think of his own personal situation and the possible loss of his employment. The loss of an income that provides so many things for himself and his family and others. We have fears of insecurity. So a lot of those things stem from a fear of the unknown. Just yesterday, one of the most conservative members of the United States Supreme Court passed away, leaving an opportunity for one of the most liberal presidents in the history of this country to appoint a justice who would share his point of view. It's up to God what happens there. But men can become fearful because of these things. But regardless of whether it's our mind or our body that's being tortured in some way, being joyful may seem a lot to ask for. In fact, what is it that men tend to do when they're faced with suffering or trouble? Often we'll get angry and we'll lash out at anything or anyone because we are suffering and we want to share the love. What we're afflicted with, we want to lash out and share with somebody else. Or we may find ourselves wallowing in a bog of self-pity. Woe is me. Why me? Why me all the time? Why do I have this problem? Why do I have that problem? It's all, you know, don't you feel sorry for me? Or we complain. I think it's funny. Oftentimes people will say, you know, I don't mean to complain, and then they go off on a tangent of complaining. We'll say, there's no sense in complaining, nobody listens. They can do anything about it. What do? We indulge our sinful natures. And not only do we do it, but we feel justified in doing so. I'm right. I'm suffering, so I have the right to react in the way that I react. I have people abusing me, so I in turn can complain. I in turn can dole out something else. I can wallow in that bog of self-pity. What a terrible thing to feel justified in sin. There is another side of the coin. What about that other side? What about when things go well? When the deal that you've worked on for 3 years finally happens and it pays off handsomely. Woo-hoo! Good times are here. What happens when that mysterious lump that you've wondered about and fretted about for so long, and finally we're convinced to go see the doctor, what happens when after that is tested, it comes back benign? It's not a problem at all. It's good news. What happens when you're the young person overwhelmed with loneliness? When you see the friends that you've grown up with all marrying and moving on, and there you are by yourself, and suddenly you meet the one. There's excitement. That's good. That feels good. That's great. It's exciting. God uses both of these situations in our lives, whether it's suffering, whether it's a blessing of goodness that we experience. God uses both of those situations to draw us to Himself. The thing is, even in the happy times, there is a tendency in suffering, we lash out, we wail, we moan, we complain. When things are good, we forget God. Why remember God? Because things are good. I don't have to worry about where my next meal's coming from. I don't have to worry about the next tank full of gas. I don't have to worry about anything. It's all good. And then we forget God. We get so caught up in the goodness that we're experiencing, we forget who made it so. We are in the middle, or the beginning, I guess, of a presidential election in our country this year. And one of the candidates is quite wealthy, and he's happy to tell you about it. He will tell you, I am worth billions of dollars. But he doesn't for one little moment understand that he would have nothing if God didn't give it to him. If you presented that argument with him, I would guess he would argue with you. Say, everything he has is from his own labor. But nothing he has, nothing we have. There's nothing that we have that is not a gift from God. So God uses these situations to draw us to Himself. He says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. If we're suffering, talk to God. He wants you to talk to Him. He wants you to pour your heart out to Him. He wants you to find comfort in Him. Are you suffering? Find His Word. And what you haven't got hidden in your heart already, start to consume. And pray. And talk to Him. What's He say when you're cheerful? When you're happy? Sing! Sing the Psalms. It doesn't matter if you have a voice. Sing anyway. You don't have to be some kind of operatic soprano. You don't have to sing bass like George Jantz. It's not the technical aspect of it. It's the heart behind it. When you're cheerful, sing. Give praise to God. Worship Him. Rejoice in Him. Sing to Him songs of praise and thanksgiving. Because He is good to us. He's good to you. No matter what circumstance you find yourself in, commune with God. Do not allow yourself to make God an afterthought. Do not allow yourself to say, well, God, if it wasn't for you, I wouldn't be in this fix. If you're not willing to say, God, if it wasn't for you, I wouldn't have this blessing. James offers us a prescription. It's a prescription for healing. He says, is anyone among you sick? I'll bet you didn't realize this, but people get sick. Kind of shocking, isn't it? And they get sick for a variety of reasons. Maybe you come in contact with other sick people. You breathe their air. You shake their hand. You come in contact with them. And maybe that's how you pick up something that your body doesn't fight off and you get ill. Or maybe you're just a non-stop go-getter kind of a person. You just go and go and go and go and go. And see, your body is not designed to do that. And eventually you wear yourself down. And you can become weak. And you can't fight off the bugs. You wear yourself down. We're smart. In the world we live in today, everybody's smart. Everybody's a super genius, more or less. We know what's best for us. And sometimes what's best for us is not what we think. And so we don't necessarily take the best of care of ourselves. We may not eat exactly the way we ought to eat. We may not get the rest that we ought to get. And as such, we may become ill. Regardless, it's the result of sin. James asks this question while again offering the prescription. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The instruction, it's important for us to recognize, that James gives is to the one who is sick. If you're sick, if you're really bad off, you're to call the elders of the church. James puts the responsibility for initiating the process on the person who is ill. He doesn't put that responsibility on the leaders of the church. It falls back onto the one who is ill. Now, if we are proud and we say, yeah, I'm sick, but I'm not doing that. Work my way through it. It'll be fine. That's okay. It's okay. But there is this other problem that seems to exist out there. People assume that one of the qualifications for being an elder is being a mind reader. That's often a trait that's assumed that husbands have. That you're a mind reader. There was the young newlywed couple. The young girl was sitting at home and she sat on the floor in her living room and the tears are flowing. The room's a bit of a mess and she just cries and cries and cries. And a husband comes in from work. And he walks in and he looks at her. He's befuddled. He doesn't understand why she's so distraught. And he says, "What's the matter?" And she looks up at him with those eyes and she says, "You know." "No, I don't." "Yes, you do. You know." You see, guys, whether you're in church leadership, whether you're a husband, doesn't matter. Understand, mind reading is going to be assumed of you, but it doesn't exist. We have to be informed. There is another reason why the burden of initiation is placed on the sick. Because it gives that one who is ill an opportunity to contemplate and to confess all known sins prior to the visit of the elders. You see, because there is an illness that can extend from sin that comes about from it. We know the scriptures tell us that not all illness is a direct result of our personal sins. Job is probably the most famous example that we get. His issue was not sin. It was being tested. But sometimes the reason for the illness is sin. In 1 Corinthians, Paul's talking to the Corinthian church. And he says, look, there are some of you who are sick. Some have died because they have partaken of the Lord's Supper unworthily. Each week, when we come to the Lord's table, the liturgy is read, or some form, reminding us that when we come to the table, it's a coming after we have confessed our sins. We corporately confess our sins at the beginning of each service. So by the time we get to the Lord's table, that shouldn't be a problem. Nevertheless, the opportunity is once again availed. And once again, we are reminded that if there is unconfessed sin in our lives, it's best that we don't participate at the table. That being said, if we have no unconfessed sin in our lives, we ought not be abstaining from participation. Because it's a means of grace that's granted to us, and we should be longing to sup with our Lord at His table. But participation in the table unworthily can result in illness. In John 5, Jesus healed a paralytic at Bethesda. And what was His warning to him after He had touched him? It was, stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. So we get to take advantage of that situation. If we are at home in bed, if we're ill, and we've called for the elders, we have the opportunity between the call and the visit to get our house in order with God, to search our souls, to go, as David said, and say, Lord, search me and see if there is any wicked way in me. Expose that. Bring it to my mind that I might confess these things. When the elders arrive, the elders have been instructed to pray and to anoint with oil. Now, olive oil was a common medicinal element in the day. They were used, people would massage the oil into the body sometimes. Sometimes it would be an oral thing that would be done to try and improve their health. But the implication from this direction is that what is to be done is the administration of prayer and medicine. We're not Jehovah's Witnesses. We don't tell you abstain from medicine, because that would just be foolish. God gave people intelligence. God gave people the ability to come up with medicines for us to take. Some are natural. Some are manufactured in a plant somewhere. But they work. And we can't say, well, you know, I can't take this pill, but I can eat this whole bundle of herbs and I'll be, you know. Well, I don't care. You know, if one works and the other one doesn't, do what works. But the instruction to the elders is to pray and administer medicine, to make sure and to use medicine. Now, we anoint, when we pray for the sick, we anoint with oil very topically, very minimally. We don't come in and we don't dump the oil on you, and we're not going to give you a massage. That ain't happening. But you see, there is a spiritual aspect to that. The oil takes on an implication of a spiritual work. That the Holy Spirit himself comes and soothes the soul, soothes the mind and the body. The Roman Catholic Church has heavily leaned on this scripture to validate their sacrament of extreme unction or last rites. You know, the Roman Church has 7 sacraments. Jesus only instituted 2. But hey, if 2's good, why not, you know? And that's the way they did. You get enough sacraments, there's got to be a way to charge for those things. You know? Keep it going. The prescription that James gives here is for the promotion of healing, not for the ease of dying. When a priest administers extreme unction, the last rites, he goes in, he anoints with oil to one who is on his deathbed, either just about to be gone or very critically ill and not expected to come out of that. And it's trying to make all things good, so time in purgatory is easier or something. That's not what James is teaching here. He says, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. When we get to this part of the passage, this is where we might stumble and say, here's a problem. Because when we read it, it seems to be what is being promised to us is unqualified healing. That's what it appears to be. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will, doesn't say the Lord may, says the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. The answer to the problem lies into the meaning of the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith is that prayer which is in accordance with God's will. Let's think about it for a minute. There are people that we can look to in Scripture, outside of Scripture, but in Scripture that are, at least I would say, are far superior to me on a spiritual level. The Apostle Paul, I am not in his league and probably never will be. But the Apostle Paul did not get all his prayers answered. You know, when he wrote the second letter to Timothy, he said in the 4th chapter of 2 Timothy, he said, I left Trophimus at Miletus, sick. He was an apostle. He had the ability to heal. How come he left Trophimus at Miletus sick? Why didn't he just heal him? Why didn't his prayer get answered? Or in Philippians, Epaphroditus was ill to the point of death. Come on, this is the Apostle Paul. He's praying. How can this guy be ill to the point of death? Where was Benny Hinn? You know, I mean, really, Paul could have just sent out for Benny. Benny could have flown in on his private jet and bing, bang, bong. It would have been all done. Everybody would have been good. Go home. Didn't work that way. Probably the most famous of Paul's failures, if we want to look at it that way, we find in 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul prays 3 times to be delivered from some affliction. Refers to it as a thorn in the flesh. And we speculate because he doesn't tell us what it is. And you can go to 10 different commentators and get probably 10 different ideas of what Paul's thorn was. But the Apostle Paul, do you think the Apostle Paul could pray the prayer of faith? Of course. He prays according to God's will. And it was not God's will that Paul be delivered from that thorn in the flesh. What was the counsel that Jesus gave to him? My grace is sufficient for everybody else. No. My grace is sufficient for you. You see, that applies to us too. We have a prescription for healing that we follow. But he doesn't promise that everything will be, our prayers will be answered exactly the way we want them. They will be answered exactly the way he wills them. That's important for us to remember. People do not possess the miraculous gift of healing that the apostles had. That gift no longer exists. It was there for a time, for a reason, to validate their ministry. But God still heals. And it's important for us not to confuse the two. God still heals anytime, anyone, any place, any way he feels like. So if we pray for somebody and they are healed, God heals. If we pray for somebody and they go to a doctor and get a prescription, medicine, and they take it and they're better, God heals. Understand that. No healing is done without God's hand. And so what we need to do is obey him in accordance with the instructions that he's given to us, and then have complete confidence that his sovereign will be done. Rest in that. Rest in that. Let's pray.